Have a bit of an unusual scripture reading today. Let me ask you to turn first to John chapter 13, verse 1. And then we will conclude with the last two verses of John 17. This concludes this series of sermons on this upper room discourse and prayer. Today, this sermon does. And we've been in this for some months, but I think it is not by chance that this portion of Scripture opened as it did and does and ends as it does. So first, from John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And if you'll turn over a page or two, we will see the conclusion of his prayer. They have left the upper room and have been walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And the last two verses, John 17, starting at verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And that ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, would you give us grace to understand the various scriptures that we will be referring to, looking at, being reminded of. Cause your word, the truth of it, to be written afresh upon our hearts. Let us know in reality the experience of communion with you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is in your name we pray. Amen. You will find in the bulletin, and don't expect me to do this all the time, but you'll find some notes about the sermon today. And I've already hinted at where the title comes from, Loved from Beginning to End. I guess we could speak about the fact that for a child of God, he is loved from eternity and will be loved forever. And that is certainly true. I really got it, as I've already mentioned, that this section of scripture we have been in started with this theme of God's love for his people, and it concludes with the Lord Jesus praying that we know that love. And I remember the very first sermon that I did from John 13, 1, I said, and I did not know at the time how true this would be, but I said that this whole section of Scripture is literally about the big theme of God's love toward his people. And so we're going to consider that as we get to the main body of this sermon. But I want to do a brief review here. We've said that in the prayer of John 17, there are six marks of the church, six marks, characteristics of a church that knows communion with the living God, that knows a desire to follow the scriptures. And those six marks I mentioned to you there. There is truth, there is adherence to the Word of God, and holiness that comes from John 17, 17, particularly where the Lord Jesus prays, sanctify them, the concept of holiness, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so at the very foundation of what it means to be a biblical people is to be people of the Word of God, the revelation of God, seeing that impact our character and holiness, and therefore joy is a result of that. We saw that last week the emphasis, the combined nature of unity and mission that Jesus prays and speaks about sending us. He says, what's interesting, he says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. He understands that we are in this world and we are here for a purpose, to be on a mission. He says, I'm sending them even as you sent me into the world. But in the context of that, he prays that we might know unity. And then, of course, from what we read today, there is this concept of love. But just by way of a further review, because I thought this was interesting, we didn't have time to go through some of these things last week, but I wanted you to have something in your hand that had some scripture references so that you could follow up. This issue of unity, and we could even add the concept of love, you know, we don't self-define those things. I don't say to you, or I can't really say to you, well, I'm a loving Christian person because I think that I do certain things well. There is in Scripture a description of what it means for the body of Christ to be united and to be loving. It is found in the one another commands. And what you have there is a quote. I've got a friend back in North Carolina who studied and condensed some notes into a counseling manual. And this is an introduction to that. But I just, if you will allow me, let me just read some of this because I think it's crucial. The Christian who's been taken from the realm of darkness into God's kingdom, caring for one another, is a genuine fruit of a regenerate heart. In fact, one another is used nearly 100 times in the New Testament, mentioning to do one thing or another. One another. And we'll mention some of these things. Nearly half of those verses give instructions to the church. 60% of those instructions come from the Apostle Paul. He is regularly speaking about the church, about our relationships towards one another. But note now, we get to some specifics. One third of the one another commands deal with the unity of the church. Do you want to know if and to what measure we are united as a church? Well, here are some scripture texts that would relate to that, that are there for you. Because our characteristics, our attitudes, our actions towards one another reveal unity or not. Another third instruct Christians to love one another. We'll be referring to that in a bit. But so regularly, there is the idea of not, you know, there will be things like don't use your freedom in Christ to indulge the flesh, but love one another and serve one another and such as that. 15% speak to a very crucial character trait of humility and deference among believers. There's a great text in Philippians chapter 2, really the whole section there, Philippians chapter 2, 1 through about 12 or so, where Paul brings in the example of the Lord. We'll mention that shortly here, even from John 13. And then there are these various other texts in scriptures. You'll see there are things like bear one another's burdens, stir up one another to love and good works, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, encourage one another and build one another up and show hospitality to one another. And so with that, this is how we understand. God has given us measurements, verses, instructions to put concrete understanding to unity and love within the body of Christ. And so that by way of review. But you remember how crucial it is that the mission of the church will be successful largely based on whether we are united or not as a church. It was unity for mission. And I made the comment last week how silly of us to think that we will be attractive to the world, to those who are not with us, who don't believe like us, if we say, oh, come, let me invite you to a place that's just as disunited as what you know out there. Well, that's just silly. And so we have these instructions that relate to one another. Okay, that by way of review. And so today we want to conclude with this mark of love. And I've already said that this whole section has really been about the love of God toward us. And I'm just going to go through some of these things. They're under a couple of headings, two or three headings. But I hope that it will, just being reminded of some of these things, will help us be astounded afresh at what God in Christ has done for each and every individual child of His, and therefore for His church. And so, if you'll remember, when we got started, we were very quickly in that upper room thrown into the foot washing of the disciples by the Lord. And I'm calling this, there is this vivid exhibition and example of the love of God for us. And so the Lord Jesus, John takes the opportunity to speak clearly about His actions. He rises from the table. He takes off His outer garments. He girds Himself. He takes up the basin and the towel, and He washes His disciples' feet. This most menial of task that was done, it would have been unheard of for somebody of royalty or somebody of rank and privilege to do that. It would have been passed down the line in the household or in the institution down to the lowest person, to the servant, most likely somebody who would come along and do this. And yet here, the King of Glory, our Lord and Savior, stands, then bends the knee and washes the feet of His disciples. And what we see from this, I call it an exhibition, an example, and we could even add it's a definition of what is crucial and at the heart of biblical love. We saw this even in our Sunday school class today about marriage. It's this issue of humble service. Biblical love, at the heart of its definition, is me taking the initiative, making a conscious decision to do that which is good for you spiritually, even at great personal cost to myself. And that's just a fancy way of talking about John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He took the initiative and He sent His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And in that one little word, gave, incorporates all that it meant for the Lord Jesus to humble Himself, to leave the glories of heaven, to come to a manger in Bethlehem, and to live that life to the point, to the descent of the cross and the tomb. And so we have here this definition, this exhibition, this example of the love of God toward us. And then, of course, in John 13, we have as well then this new exhortation. I was keeping the E theme going there for a little bit. Example and exhibition. And now this new exhortation, or we understand it as the new commandment that the Lord gives. It is shortly thereafter the foot washing, and He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. One of those one another statements. That you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So the newness is precisely that we follow the example of love just shown to the disciples in that room, and which will be further shown on Calvary. That we love one another like that. And so it's a modification and intensification, if you will, of that second great commandment from the Old Testament, that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, etc. And we are to love our neighbor, at that point, it's as ourselves. Well, that's still true. That's still the great second great commandment. And now we understand also that it gets intensified, if you will, that I am to love you even as I have been loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have there now this exhortation. And so as you begin to see, we begin to see how God's love permeates this whole section of five chapters. But I want us to spend some time now. I'm calling it this amazing extravagance of God's love to us. And you'll see this long list of things. But let me, I just want to mention some of these things and let you hear again what God has given each and every one of His children. The amazing extravagance of God's love to us. Jesus promises to us, in the all-inclusive term, is He gives to us life, eternal life. He says in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. He'll mention in John 7 that to the one who thirsts, He will give His Spirit. And there's this idea of a fountain that is springing up and overflowing from our beings. So he's speaking of abundance. He's speaking of not mere existence, but He's speaking of eternal life. We said that that was the key concept in John that incorporates what it means to be saved. And so what are some of the characteristics of that life? Well, let me remind you. There is a room in my Father's house and safe conduct to it. John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There's my hope. My eternal hope is that Christ has made a room for me in the glories of heaven, and it's not up to me to get there ultimately. He will come. He will ensure my safe conduct to that place. That's just one gift of His love. A second one, the true knowledge of God. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. He's speaking there, I believe, to the disciples. But he says, from now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Here comes a key statement. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Think about this for just a moment, a gift of God's love. For centuries and centuries, philosophers and scholars and teachers have been debating, well, does God exist? If He exists, what's He like? And there in that upper room, Jesus says, let me love you in this way. I'll give you the answer to those questions. Yes, there is one God who exists. There is one God who exists, and He's exactly like me, Jesus says. He's exactly like Jesus the Christ. There is nothing unchristlike in the living God. Jesus is the perfect image, the reflection of God. So think about that privilege, that gift that you have as a child of God, to have the great question of the universe answered. Greater works are promised, John 14, 12. Note, it's not just to the apostles that he says this, but he says, whoever believes in me, do you believe today? Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. What about the various references to prayer? They're some of the most amazing statements about prayer in what we have gone over. Is that not a mighty gift of God's love? To say not only that he will save us from our sins, but he will give a listening ear to our daily, our moment-by-moment requests and our needs to him. Just one or two of these. John 14, 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What is it you need today to be effective and fruitful for the Lord in your life, in its various relationships? Are you praying? Are you praying? What about this gift? Another helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And you'll see the references there. And just in one of those, in John 14, 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Christian is no mere human being, but there is the presence of the Spirit of God in his and her life. And not only that, that gets amplified just shortly thereafter in the chapter. There is the very presence, I said that deliberately, the daily, the present presence of the Father and the Son. What a statement John 14, 23 is. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and this is the love of God. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In those two verses, sections here, the Blessed Trinity, all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are said to abide within. I didn't know what the choir was going to do, but did you? I hope you picked up on that. Christ before me, Christ within me, Christ behind. That's the truth, that we live our lives with the presence and in the presence of the loving Trinity. And then these various statements, the experience of Jesus's peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled. The invitation to abide in the Lord and thereby bear much fruit. The image of the vine and the branches. Is that not a loving invitation to you? Where Jesus says, it comes as an imperative, yes, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It comes that way, but it's a loving command. It's inviting you into fruitfulness, into a relationship that is satisfying and helpful, more than helpful, the necessity for our bearing fruit. Not only the experience of Jesus' peace, not only his presence to abide with him, the experience of Jesus' love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. The experience of Jesus' joy, where he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that it might be full. The experience of being the friends of Jesus. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Experience of knowing the truth about Jesus and his work. The Spirit of truth will come, and he's going to guide us into all truth. He will glorify me, says the Lord Jesus. He'll take of mine and he'll declare it to you. the assurance of the Father's love, the clear and continuous prayers of Jesus for us. We've gone over these about how he prays, and therefore these will happen for the keeping and protection of each one of his children, for holiness through the truth, for unity, for the eternity of beholding Jesus' glory. What a statement. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The gifts of the Father's name, his words, his glory, his love. How many gifts do we need? My goodness, they're all ours. And so we come to the conclusion and the application here. And my great fear is that we might have just been good sermon hearers, but that is all. I've just recounted numerous and marvelous gifts and promises by the now risen Christ. But you see, but I get it. There's nothing concrete and solid about these things. I'm not handing you wrapped packages that have a weight to them and have a substance to them and that you can, with your hands open and with your eyes, peer in and see what is there. We don't feel and touch and smell and see these like the normal gifts that are given. But what we want to understand is that these gifts are just as real as this pulpit. The Lord Jesus spoke this whole message and prayed this prayer to 11 men who were going to go out into the world and live. And if church history is to be believed, they died martyrs' deaths. He meant for these men, and he means for all of us, to understand that by the power of his word and spirit, and his faithfulness, these are realities that we can experience on November 4th, 2018. And on November 5th, and on the rest of our lives. They are true, they are wonderful. My concern is that we only say, well, that really sounds nice. It's been a good Sunday morning. Wonderful thoughts. Wish it were true. But you know, I have a difficult job in this world. I have a challenging spouse. My children are a great demand. I have a very difficult health condition. And on it goes. And we descend to the current, perhaps, level of just muddling through. Our Lord is wanting us to have an abundant life, and he is providing the gifts needed for that. So what has changed in your life in these intervening months? Jesus meant these solid truths and promises to be supports, fuel for life, your life as well as mine. I want to close one of my favorite preachers from the past, Alexander McLaren. He speaks to this issue from this last verse in John 17, verse 26. I'll read it again because it says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. McLaren says, how is love transferred from Jesus to us? How can it be that the love of God to me shall be identical with the love of God to Christ? There's only one answer. If Christ dwells in me, then God's love to him falls upon me by no transference, but by my incorporation into him. Suddenly we easily see how Paul will speak about being in Christ, about being united to him. And he goes on and says, I will urge that this great truth of the actual indwelling of Christ in the soul is no mere piece of exaggeration. It is no wild and enthusiastic way of putting the fact that the influence of his teaching and the beauty of his example can sway. McLaren's saying, listen, we're not talking about some exaggeration of a lesson of teaching being there. But it is the plain and absolute truth that the divine Christ can come into and abide in the narrow room of our poor hearts. And if he does this, then he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, and the Christ in me receives the sunshine of the divine love. That does not destroy, but heightens my individuality. I am more and not less myself, because I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He goes on and he says, dear brethren and sisters, it all comes to this. We may each of us, if we will, have Jesus Christ for our guest, an inhabitant in our hearts. If we have, then since God loves him, he must love me, who have him within me. And as long as God loves Christ, he cannot cease to love me, nor can I cease to be conscious of his love to me. And whatsoever gifts his love bestows upon Jesus, and we've recounted many of these things, whatsoever gifts his love bestows upon Jesus, pass over in measure, and at least partially to myself. Thus immortality, heaven, glory, all blessedness in heaven and earth are the fruit, so to speak, of that oneness with Christ which is possible for us. The conditions are simple, that we shall with joyful trust, or we could say faith, accept his declaration of the Father's name and see God manifest in Jesus and welcome in our inmost hearts that great gospel. Then his prayer and the sufferings of his soul will reach their end even in me. And the love with which the Father has loved the Son shall be in me. And that striking phrase, and I in them, the Son himself shall dwell in my heart. That is the grandeur of what the Lord was trying to teach and did teach and pray that night. That is the greatness, the blessedness, the astoundingness of what it means to be a simple Christian man, woman, boy, or girl. The love of God dwelling richly in our hearts, because there, Jesus is there. The Spirit is there. The Father abides. Let's go to them in prayer. Lord, would you give us faith to believe what you say? What has been clearly revealed, what the church has known ever since that night, what has been by inspiration written down by the Apostle John and left clearly, boldly before us. Forgive us, Lord, when we live in poverty, when you have bestowed the riches of heaven, of glory, of your presence upon us. Lord, we cry out afresh as the man of old. We believe. Help desperately our unbelief. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.